You know, praise God. He alone is worthy of our greatest energy, our greatest passion, our greatest worship. It's great to come together as those whom God so loved, the whole world. And as I think about the whole world, I think about our series in Acts and how we're seeing the gospel move on into the whole world. And I wanted to start this morning by coming back to our map. Anybody practicing at home? Like every night you're going home practicing the map. Well, Sarah Martin's excited about the map. Sarah volunteered to draw the map this morning. Give it up for Sarah.
You already know I've been practicing at home.
Come on over, Sarah. And she's going to help us out today. And let's see if she can draw the map of the New Testament world.
Well, actually, I was watching a soccer game recently.
Okay.
It's crazy. It's crazy how soccer games have been going recently. There was a dinosaur on the field. Can you believe that? A dinosaur was like right here. And it was chasing this poor soccer player over here who was in turn chasing this other soccer player with a nice red high heel with a soccer ball. Here, I'll label the red high heel and the soccer ball for y'all. And man, this dinosaur, it was chomping away at the calf of this soccer player it was chasing. Now, I got a good look at the dinosaur, right? I gotta report this to the police, probably. You know, I found out that she was a gal, you know? She was wearing a name tag, which was really, really nice for police identification purposes. And it said Jer on it, and she was wearing this beautiful antique necklace. Her eye was like down here, and she had another eye over here, but it was a little different, but an eye. Now, you know, I, for those who know me, you know, I work in healthcare, so it was pretty easy to tell this guy's calf was in many, many different pieces. Even with my rudimentary medicine skills, I could see this guy was gonna need a lot of physical therapy, a lot of medication in order to get better. And as I was looking at this, I was like, oh my goodness, this looks exactly like that little map at the back of my Bible when it talks about the apostles' journey through Acts. And I was like,
give
wow.
Give it up for Sarah.
Wow. Hold on.
Oh boy.
We got to bring Jesus back into this, right? So we got Galatia over here, and this is Antioch and Jerusalem down here. We got Ephesus, and a couple weeks ago we talked about Iconium over here as well. We got Cyprus over here, which I thought it was pronounced Cyprus until this sermon series. Cyprus, apparently.
Cyprus.
And we got Crete over here. We got Philippi, which I never know how to print it, like spell correctly. There's two L's, two P's. It's fine. Jesus loves me anyway, you know. And then got Thessalonica up here. Corinth over here. We got Rome and Sicily, and all of it is around the Mediterranean Sea. So look at that.
Good job,
Sarah. How'd I do?
Thank you so much, Sarah. And this is pretty good. Did she just throw Iconium in there? I don't even think I've done that before. She's showing me up here, almost drawn perfectly to scale. If you're completely lost today because it's your first or second time here, just bear with us. What we're trying to do is come up with a creative way to remember a bit of what the New Testament map looks like. You'll notice this map over here is remarkably similar. Well, maybe not quite as remarkably similar, pretty remarkably similar to the one in your Bibles, yes, or the map of the New Testament. We really want you to have a sense of this map because we want to remember that the things we're reading in the Scriptures unfolded in real history and real lives of real people as they began to follow and share Jesus. And so we have journeyed through Acts already, following the outline that Luke, the author himself, provides in verse 8 of chapter 1 about how the followers of Jesus would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, which they did start to witness in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria and kind of the surrounding regions of Jerusalem, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. And as they start moving, you know, through the book of Acts, first 7 or so chapters focus in and around Jerusalem, chapters 8 through 12, Judea and Samaria. Once we get to Acts chapter 13, they launch from Antioch, have a first missionary journey up into this region of Galatia, return to Antioch, begin a second missionary journey. This is Paul and some with him. and they're coming back through Galatia. We see this. They come over into kind of the border of Asia. They want to go down there, but remember, God closes the door. They want to go up into Bithynia, but remember, God closes the door, and he sends them across here to Philippi and Thessalonica. We followed their journey there in Acts 16 and 17, down through Berea and to Athens. We did that in Acts chapter 17, and today we're going to see Paul arrives in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. So that's just a little review. Now, when he gets to Corinth, there's two things we're going to see today right away. The first is that he's pretty weak when he gets there. The second is that God has gone before him. And we're going to, I believe, see in a beautiful way today in Acts chapter 18 that we serve and worship a God who goes before us. Now, that's kind of a popular idea to pray and even to sing. In fact, I'm going to take a couple minutes here, Matt, and just play this song that I came across in preparation for this message. And just to allow this, now that you're kind of caught up to where we are in Acts, kind of have a sense of where we're going, just allow this song to bless your heart and to prepare your heart to receive God's word this morning. It's a song about how God goes before us.
Our God will go before us and guide us by his presence. What confidence this promise is, we will never walk alone. Through unknown paths, through shadows, our hearts fear not tomorrow, for every step his faithfulness is the truth that lights our way. Our God will go before us, the Lord of hosts is with us. Oh, praise the one who leads us on, for his grace will bring us home. Though evil forms against us, all heaven will defend us. The gates of hell shall not prevail, for the battle is the Lord's. Our God will go before us, the Lord of hosts is with us. Oh, praise the one who leads us on, for his grace will bring us home. Now send us with your presence and lead us on to heaven, where songs of sorrow strain no more, and our every breath is praise. Oh, let our every breath be praise. Our God will go before us, the Lord of hosts is with us. Oh,
Beautiful song, right? So comforting, the idea. And what we want to consider today, so is that really true? And if we believe that it is, then what does it actually look like for God to go before us? I mean, is it him pulling us along some metaphorical mountain, like you see there? What does that actually mean and look like in ways that give us hope and comfort and strength as we walk in this world? Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, we get a great verse about what this looked like for the people of God in that day. Moses writes, just before they're about to go into the promised land and have reasons to be nervous about that, says, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Of course, he's saying this to people who had already walked through the Red Sea when God parted the waters, right, and went before them and walked through on dry ground. And he's saying it to people who are about to walk through the Jordan River on dry ground again as they go into Jericho in the book of Joshua. And he's saying it to people who, in the meantime, have been guided regularly by this pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. Remember that from Exodus chapter 13? God tells them as they begin this wilderness journey, they're going to be guided by a cloud and a fire, which it's amazing. Thanks to AI technology, we now know exactly what that looked like. Must have been something like this. We don't actually know exactly what that looked like. But imagine, however God did it, just very clearly went before them and led them through this critical season in their life and in their journey. Now, as Paul writes, or as Paul journeys down into Corinth and has been traveling, he knows these, stories, these histories of how God had gone before his people. He's also experienced it himself. Remember, he had a vision of a man in Macedonia calling him over to do ministry there. We saw that a few weeks ago. As he's there, God breaks him out of jail in Acts chapter 16. And so he's seen God kind of go before him in very miraculous ways. But I don't think it was always so obvious for Paul what that looked like. And I think he came into seasons where he needed some real encouragement. And I think one of those seasons was as he begins in Acts chapter 18, entering Corinth. So Acts chapter 18, verse 1, you want to turn there. Our text starts like this. After this, this is after his time in Athens, so we're going to kind of zoom in on the map here. After his time in Athens, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Now, Corinth is here on this kind of the start of what's called the Peloponnesian Peninsula, is this part of Greece here. It's the capital of Achaia, the province, at the time, and it's a thriving city, maybe 100,000, maybe 200,000, much bigger than Athens was at the time, partly because there were two ports here, the port right here at Corinth and the other one not far away in Cenchrea, which was kind of on the outskirts of Corinth, and so a lot of trade, and in fact, it was very difficult to make this journey all the way around this large peninsula, and so what they would do is actually bring trade and bring commerce across this land. And in fact, what they would do, and perhaps some of you have even been to Corinth and have seen this, I haven't, but you can still see today where there's tracks in the road there. They built kind of these tracks to take boats on carts across a four-mile land bridge and then put the boats back into the water on the other side right here at Corinth. And so just an incredible feat for the day. And so all kinds of commerce and trade and excitement that way that Corinth was known for, but also known for all kinds of sexual immorality. Now, a lot of the Roman cities were known for sexual morality, but evidently none more than Corinth. In that day, if you were called a Corinthian, it was a way of saying that you were a sexually immoral person. If you were called the Corinthian girl, it'd be a way of saying you were a prostitute, because that was very much practiced at Corinth in rampant ways. In fact, you see in 1 Corinthians, Paul has to warn the believers about temple prostitution, because this practice of prostitution and all the sexual morality that was also part of that city was justified religiously by the people in their worship of this god Aphrodite, this goddess of love. And so they found ways to justify their immorality through the religion of the day. It was all very, very immoral and a very, very difficult context for ministry. And just think of that, because that's where Paul went next with the gospel. He didn't say, now we're going to skip this city. This might be a little too much. I'm not even sure if I can handle this. No. We see the gospel in the books of Acts going to the hardest places, the darkest places, and I believe God wants to do that same work in the cities, in the hard places, in the dark places of our day. Just last night I got back from visiting some colleges up north with my daughter, Karis, and we visited two college campuses, and large university type campuses. And in addition to all the impressive things that these universities showcase, we go there with a purpose to get a sense of what God's doing on campus. And it's so encouraging. She was able to participate Thursday evening in an event with the crew ministry there, a great ministry that we support also as a church. And we were able to ask the students, what do you see God doing? And they're sharing how God is on the move, and many are coming to Christ in this campus, in this difficult place, at times, for Christian students to be. And we said, wow, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't know if you saw this, but Jim Harbaugh, the coach of the national championship Michigan Wolverines, was interviewed last week sometime, and he wasn't looking to boast in this, but it kind of came out that evidently, in the course of this season, 70 of the players on the Michigan football team were baptized. That's what came out, and he kind of agreed to that. And evidently, God's doing a great work. I mean, there's only like 100 players on a football team. So can God do some work in some places that are thought of as being kind of contrary to God? Oh, yeah. God's at work today. And I hope when you're praying for and taking your kids to look at campuses, and one thing you're looking for is, what's God doing there? What campus ministries can they be involved with? What churches are in the area? Those are things we ought to be helping them with as parents and grandparents. And praise God, we've got Brian Hearn here, who we support with Crew at the University of Maryland, Nancy Parlett, supporting her with her work at UMBC. And I'm just so glad that we're part of efforts to bring the gospel to places like this. Now, that's where Paul's going. When he gets there, what kind of condition is he in? What's it say in verse 1? Not much. What's it say in verse 2? Not much about his condition. But if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul later writes a letter to the city of Corinth and the believers there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he reveals this to them. He says, when I came to you, chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. But praise God, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Well, you see, he came to them in weakness, with fear, much trembling. Weakness just means physical weakness, maybe sickness that he was experiencing as he came to Corinth. But then also, emotionally, he was experiencing some kind of fear and some kind of trembling. That doesn't sound like the Apostle Paul that we have perhaps come to know and just respect so much for the ways he relies on the Lord's strength. But it's understandable that this would have been a difficult time for him. Think about where he's just been. What happened in Philippi just a couple chapters ago, right? As they started their ministry there, eventually they are persecuted, brought before the authorities, flogged, and imprisoned, right? Then they go to Thessalonica, and after they start their ministry there, eventually the riot breaks out, and they're chased out of there to Berea, and then he can only be there for so long because the Thessalonian religious Jews come after him and chase him out of there, and he goes to Athens. And he has a little fruit in Athens, but not a ton. And so at this point, maybe he's wondering, God, why'd you bring me over here anyway? This has been hard. And you close these other doors, and you know, I thought you opened this one, but you know, what are you doing right now? And he's tired, and he's lonely, and he's in a city that's immoral and known for it. And he's probably, perhaps, wondering, you know, why am I here? What is this going to look like? And evidently, Paul is very, very human along the way, like us. As I read this, and as I read him write of his own weakness, I'm reminded of how God invites us to acknowledge our weakness before him. And that's your first point, is to acknowledge our weakness and need. When you read the scriptures, one thing you should understand is it's okay to not be okay. And when we come to church, we don't have to pretend like we're more okay than we are. The church is not designed to be a country club full of people that look like they have it all together, but more like a hospital full of people with obvious need, depending on Christ, yet, you know, sharing that dependence on Christ with one another and looking for help from one another. David writes in Psalm 86, "Hear me, Lord," I love this, "and answer me, for I am poor and needy." It's okay and good. It's a starting point to begin to receive God's strength to acknowledge our weakness. I love the song that we did a couple times back in December, Christmas time. Normally you think of the great hymn, "O Come All Ye Faithful," and I love that hymn. And it's a great, you know, it's a great invitation for those who are walking with the Lord to come and to worship. But I love the kind of play on words song that we did a couple times, "O Come All Ye Unfaithful." You know, the idea is that even when we've been unfaithful, or when we're broken, or when we're hurting, or when we're not well physically or struggling spiritually, we're still invited to come to the Lord, to find his mercy, and to receive what we need from him alone and the people he brings into our lives. And that's a starting point. And so I encourage us, you know, as we come and as we gather, this is always a good time to tell God, "Help me, God, I need you." To look to others and say, "Help me today. See me today. I need help today. I'm not okay." And that's okay. And that gives God and others a chance to minister to you. And Paul's not ashamed to describe his weakness. Now, when we begin to recognize our weakness and cry out to God, then I believe we want to look for God's provision. As we continue on in Acts chapter 18, I want you to pay attention to God's provision for Paul as he's in this kind of weaker state. Verse 2, there in Corinth, he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, that's further to the east, past Galatia, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Well, it's a good thing we've got a map going on here, right? Because, so he met Aquila, he's from way over here. He and his wife Priscilla were here in Italy, in Rome likely, and they had recently come to Corinth, kind of fleeing, on their way to Corinth because Claudius, a ruler of Rome, had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. There had been evidently some what they were considered to be riots amongst the Jews. In fact, in the biography of Claudius, it's written about this time and about this edict that the Jews were in constant riots at the instigation of Crestus. It's an interesting term, Crestus. Like C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S would be the equivalent of it. Probably a lot of scholars believe it's a typo, the E in there, and it's really Christus, it's really Christ. And what was happening probably in Rome was that because of the Christian witness, and as we've seen in cities already, that leads to Jewish opposition and hostility and riots, and so probably what happened here and in Rome is they just said, "All right, all the Jews, get out of here." And they weren't able to distinguish between those Jews that had come to faith in Christ and those who hadn't, but they saw the trouble it was creating, and that's very possibly what happened here and why Aquila and Priscilla came to Corinth. Paul, it says, went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. And every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So probably what happened is Paul walked into the synagogue, like he did in most cities, and met Aquila and Priscilla, who were either Jews who were soon to become believers or perhaps already were believers in Christ. I understand that often in the synagogues, they would sit according to their trades, and perhaps that was the case, and perhaps he's sitting next to them because he evidently has a trade as a tent maker, a leather worker, but probably someone who with leather or goat hair, goat skin, would build small tents for people to travel, to use in travel. And so Paul has a trade. And this is key to understand. In his journeys, he's often able to support himself when needed through his work as a tradesman, but also it gives him this connection with Aquila and Priscilla. And now he stays with them and he works with them. So think with me, church, how have we seen God begin to provide for Paul already? How has God gone before Paul? I mean, Paul couldn't have, you know, dreamed of this good of a situation. So what have we seen so far? What did God do? Gave them, he gave them a job with Aquila and Priscilla to provide for himself. Gave him a home to stay in. Gave him new friends to fellowship with. These friends would become some of his key disciples in the future, so he gave him key people to disciple. And we're going to do a whole message in a couple weeks on Aquila and Priscilla because they're one of my favorite couples in all of Scripture. We're going to trace their journey and see God's work in and through them. Look for God's provision. Do you see it? Do you see how God's already there? God was already in Corinth waiting for Paul to come. Already had the plan for him in his time of weakness. And then in verse 5, look at this. Then when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia. So if you remember, he had kind of left them up here to help finish some work in Thessalonica, probably Berea. And then they come, Silas and Timothy. And like the band is back together, right? And now also Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. So now look at how God's provided here. They come from Macedonia, evidently we know from elsewhere, with a gift, a financial gift from the churches that supports him in his ministry. So now he can put tent making on the side for a little bit and devote himself fully to the ministry end of things there in Corinth. And he's got kind of his soulmates back, Silas and Timothy. And know how encouraging that is. You know, God provided for him in this way with people that could understand him and love him and partner with him. How much did Silas and Timothy and guys like this mean to Paul? I was reading in 2 Timothy 1 this week, and Paul starts his letter to Timothy and says this to him, "Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." See, evidently, at one point in time when Timothy departed Saul, there was tears, there was weeping. They loved being together in ministry. They didn't want to be apart. And so you see how they longed to be together. And Paul said, "It fills me with joy, you know, when I'm around you, Timothy." And now God's brought Silas and Timothy to him here in Corinth, and God's just gone before him so wonderfully. Oh, it's just marvelous. You know, part of what I see here in the ministry of Silas and Timothy is just the ministry of their presence to Paul. You see this throughout the New Testament, how much presence means to Paul. You know, our global partner, Mark Lewis, who serves and encourages believers and seeks to get churches going in places that have been touched by a disaster or catastrophe. And he was sharing an update recently on his just remarkable travels in ministry. And their ministry just wrote this recently about a trip to Ukraine. They said, "If we had to sum up our trip to Kiev last month in one word, it would be accompaniment. The ministry of presence is hard to explain and understand, but you know the power of it when you experience it. I will never forget the best friends of my parents coming to the hospital every morning when my mom was dying. They would bring coffee without asking if anyone wanted it. They just knew we all did. And the newspaper and quietly sit with us. In Ukraine, the needs are so great that just being there alongside our pastors and partners felt insufficient. But in the same way that our family friends sat with us, it was significant to be in Kyiv last month. Before our last trip, we reached out to a pastor and his family who are dear friends and partners to tell them we were coming and planning to worship at their church. They immediately wrote back and invited us to lunch with them after church. During the week we were there, a member of their church serving in the army was killed on the front lines. He left a wife and 5 kids, and the whole church was devastated. The funeral was on Saturday. When we heard about this, we wrote the pastor and offered to cancel our lunch on Sunday so they could rest and spend time with their church family. He wrote back and said, 'No, I don't want to cancel. What I need most is to be with you.' Accompaniment for the pastors and caregivers who are pouring themselves out in unimaginable ways. It was clear to us they know what they need to do, and they are doing it, but they are simply exhausted. We heard repeatedly, we need missionaries again. Can you send missionaries, even just one, to help our team? They were not asking for humanitarian aid, money, or training, just accompaniment. Will you join us in praying that God will raise up more long-term workers for Ukraine and Eastern Europe who can support and encourage the ministry going on in Ukraine? Wow. You know what they asked us to pray. We should pray right now, shouldn't we? God, raise up long-time workers, short-term workers, people that can bring presence and encouragement to those laboring in Ukraine at this difficult time. Lord, stir up people to go. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What a ministry. And we can have also with one another. We can look for God's provision in other people, but we can also become the means through which God provides support to other people is part of the lesson here in Acts 18. Now, what happens after that? Verse 6. When they opposed Paul, so Paul's now devoted to preaching and he's teaching in the Jewish synagogues, but when they opposed Paul and became abusive, my translation says, really, the word is blasphemed. It's they began to speak evil of Paul and possibly God himself with the word blaspheme. Paul said, that's it. He shook out his clothes in protest. And the idea there is, all right, you know, you've rejected me so thoroughly, I don't even want the dust from this space on my clothes as I walk out of here. I am thoroughly done with this opportunity here. He's going to move on. He said, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. In verse 7, then Paul left the synagogue and went next door. This is so funny. So he basically takes his ball and he goes next door. Right? And next door, the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, a God-fearing Jew, Crispus, the synagogue leader, along with his entire household, believed in the Lord, and then many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Unbelievable. So chased out of the synagogue, and then this synagogue leader and his family come to the Lord and become significant in the ministry there. Do you see how God has gone before Paul? And he's prepared hearts like this. Even once rejected, they're coming to the Lord and they're being baptized. Notice that word, and many of the Corinthians. Remember what it was to be a Corinthian? Well, now these Corinthians are sharing a new identity together in Christ. Do you look for God's provision? It's always there. We often envision our problems and envision tomorrow. But we don't envision the manna that will be there also tomorrow, right? God taught his people in the Old Testament, day by day, I'll provide for you bread from heaven. You're going to go to bed at night and you won't have anything to eat. You're going to wake up tomorrow and it'll be on the ground. And you look for and trust in God's provision. It will be there. He's already there on the other side. He's preparing his provision for you. And you look to be his provision in the lives of others. You know, last night we were traveling back from these college visits, and you know, Karis was had fallen asleep and had kind of woken up at one point, and had said, you know, we need a bathroom, and you know how this goes, right? Whenever someone says that, you've literally just driven by a rest area, and we're just starting on the PA Turnpike, and for a number of miles there's no rest area. So I said, well, we you know, pull over and do something creative, or there's one coming up here, you know, I'll be fine. And so, you know, we went on, just missed it. We get to the rest stop, and you know, as we're going, I'm kind of praying, like, God, give me some, you know, illustrations for the message tomorrow. I'm short a few. I'm trying to meditate on the message, and hadn't had much time to do that in those couple of days. And so we get to the rest stop, go to the bathroom, and go fill up with gas. And as I'm filling up with gas, a man approaches me and is asking for help. And he's using a phone translator because he's speaking Russian and he's from Russia. And he's asking for help. And, you know, I'm able to understand enough of what he's saying. And I'll be honest, at first I'm like, man, Do you know how much it's been raining today? Do you know how dark it is? Do you know how much I'm ready to go home right now? I am just not ready for this moment here, Lord, you know? And then I remember, but I had just been meditating on how God goes before you. So God speaking to my heart, and I looked to help him and to put some gas into his tank, and I felt like that was the Lord's leading in that situation. And so then I'm filling, you know, helping to fill up his tank, and he's, sometimes gas just doesn't come very fast, right? And I'm telling you, it was like the slowest pump you've ever seen in your life. We've been talking for like a full minute, and I'm looking at it, it's like 10 cents of gas is in that thing right now. So I'm like, Lord, you maybe want me to do something more here. So we begin to interact, and I hear his story of how he came from Russia and some of the things he experienced. And I found out he's from a nearby city in Maryland, which I remembered has a Slavic Bible teaching church in it. And I was able to share the information to that church with him. And I was so excited to come in this morning and to grab a Russian gospel track off the wall and to snap pictures of that and to text that to him. And I'm just looking forward to what God might still yet do through this. But I'm just thinking to myself, yeah, what if that was God going before him and me? I suppose it could have been, not that in some other situation, but I also wonder, what if that was God at work, right? What if God's purpose, in part, in bringing, this man all the way here was somehow so that someone like me could eventually, share the gospel with him and connect him to a church that could help to do the same. Can God do that? Is God at work in the movement of people? We see it in Acts. And I want to be available to him with the resources God's given me to be part of his provision in the lives of people. And I just praise God and pray for him, but that is the kind of work I believe God is doing and longs to do. And lastly, I see here the need for, having looked for God's provision, to step into God's promises. Now it gets really good here. In verse 9, so Paul has now received all this provision from the Lord, and yet evidently is still kind of fearful. How do I know that? Because one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and said, do not be what? Afraid. Why did he have to say that? He's probably at least being tempted to be afraid, if not flat out terrified. Why would he be afraid? Well, what has happened every time in other cities people have come to faith in Christ? That's what just happened in Corinth. What happened in Philippi when people came to faith in Christ? He was attacked and flogged and imprisoned. In Thessalonica, Acts 17, verse 4, they believed. Acts 17, verse 5, mob and riot. Berea, Acts 17, 12, they believed. Acts 17, 13, opposition, agitation. So you get here, Acts 18, verse 8, they believe. What do you expect to be the next verse? You can understand why he might have been told, don't be afraid, right? He's expecting that pattern to just happen again. But now God says, and this is red letters in red letter Bibles, because this is Jesus speaking a word to Paul. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. Wow. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. That breaks the pattern altogether. Why? Because God had some promises for Paul in that moment, that things weren't going to go as patterned before. And God spoke to him and met him there because he had gone before him there, and he encouraged his heart with these promises that he had for Paul in the midst of this time. He says, keep on speaking, for I am with you. Now, it didn't mean it was going to be easy. In verse 12, it says, sometime later, while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, he's kind of a new governor in 52 AD, and I think the Jews kind of take advantage of this. Okay, there's a new governor. We're going to get him all worried about Paul. And so they made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. It's a term for that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5, the Bema seat, the judgment seat of God, where believers will come before the Lord in the future to receive reward. You can go and visit this seat. The site of it is still there today. They bring him before this judgment chair in Corinth. They say, this man is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. There's the accusation. Just as Paul was about to speak, Paul's like, all right, I just love this verse. It's time for me to defend myself again. And what happens? Gallio said to them, the new governor said to them, if you Jews are making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. So he drove them off. What is this? This is God being faithful. God had said, no one's going to harm you in the city. And did anyone harm him in the city? He had no reason to think that he wouldn't be harmed in that city because it happened in every other city. But this time God said, no, trust me. I'm making you a promise. And he was protected. And then the crowd turned on someone else and beat him up in front of the governor. Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. But he was concerned for Paul because God had promised. And God is faithful. So I want to look at these three promises here that he made to Paul. To begin with, in verse 10, he said, for I am with you. He promised Paul his presence. And Jesus says to us, go and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am what? With you. We have that promise that wherever we go on mission for God, he is with us. As surely as he is guiding the Israelites of old with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, even more indwelling us by his Spirit, God is with us. Number two, he says, I will protect you. Now, the challenge with this one, this is not a full-time guarantee because Paul would later get persecuted in other cities, right, and imprisoned in other cities and eventually martyred. But in this window, God spoke protection over him, and he promised Paul that he could count on God's protection, and God was faithful. And then lastly, he says, I have many people in this city. What's that mean? Means that there's more unbelievers who are going to come to faith in Christ there in Corinth. He said, Paul, I'm not done here yet. The idea is I have a plan for you to lead others to me. And God has a plan for us, I believe, that he's promised as well. People in Corinth that would still come to faith in Christ. People like Erastus. I love Erastus. He was a treasurer in Corinth. You can read about him in some other verses, but he was like the city treasurer. And he comes to faith in Christ in Corinth, and then he continues with Paul in his journey and ends up at Ephesus. And then later on, he ends up back in Corinth. But here's a guy who was key in Paul's ministry who never would have been there if Paul had left town in fear. God's teaching him to trust in God's plan. And look what happens in verse 18. Let's just play this out. Let's look at the size of God's plan for Paul. It says in verse 18, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. And then he left and sailed for Syria. And then in verse 19, they arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. And he leaves them there in Ephesus. And I'm just going to summarize this. So what he does is he travels from here, Corinth, over to Ephesus. He brings Aquila and Priscilla with him, probably Erastus too. He leaves them there. Paul goes down to Antioch and Jerusalem, kind of reloads for the next missionary journey. While they're there, they meet a guy named Apollos. Apollos had come up from all the way down here in Egypt, Alexandria, and he was a very gifted speaker and teacher, but he didn't understand the full gospel yet, really. He didn't fully understand things about Jesus. And so Aquila and Priscilla take Apollos into their home in Ephesus, where they're now living, and they teach him what he needs to know to be more effective in ministry. Then, would you believe, Apollos ends up going back to Corinth to serve the Lord there and becomes so effective that people want to make a competition into who's really better, Apollos or Paul. Now, that was not good of them to do, but it demonstrates how effective Apollos was in Corinth. And then Paul ends up back in Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila on his next missionary journey. Now, I just need you to be a little blown away by that. Because remember what he had said before? God had told Paul, no, we're not going to go down into Asia and Ephesus. I'm going to close the door there. He closed the door up north. He pushed him over here. He went through all this trouble and persecution all the way down into Corinth, had fruitful, lasting ministry there for a year and a half, ends up where? Did you read that in Acts 18? He ends up in Ephesus, in Asia, where at first God had closed the door. You know what Paul learned? God didn't say no. In this case, God just said, not yet. Right? In this case, God just said, wait. It's not time yet. Oh, I'm going to bring you to Ephesus, but when I do, you're going to have teammates. And in fact, I'm going to bring you all the way through here to Corinth because I care about this city too, and I'm going to give you teammates who are going to send someone from Ephesus back to Corinth, and basically the whole thing's going to be covered. Not just here. And it's just amazing to me how God went before it all and had a plan even better than Paul could have imagined. God says, after all, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. Isaiah 55, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my thoughts and my ways above yours. Wow. Wow. You know, God can work like that in our lives too. There's times when he says no, but there's times when you might feel like the door is closed and it's just, it's not time yet. He's got more he needs to do in your heart and in others before he does that which you think is time to do. So what do we do? How do we take this away? I want to encourage you. Number one, we trust the Lord. We step into what he's promised to us. He's with us. He's called us on mission and won't leave us or forsake us. He's promised he has a plan for us. We step in, we trust that, we rest in that. And in the meantime, we worship God. We praise him. I want to call your attention to Acts chapter 18, verse 18 once more. I skipped over this earlier intentionally. But it says here, as Paul was getting ready to sail for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila, before he sailed from Corinth, he had his hair cut off because of a vow he had taken. Huh? Evidently, what Paul had done sometime early in his time at Corinth, probably when he was fearful, made a vow with God. It was a very specific, kind of out of the Old Testament, Nazarite vow. There were kind of three things that you were promising to God, but one was that out of a kind of demonstration that your reliance upon him, your focus is on him. One was that you're not going to cut your hair. Evidently, what that means is Paul, in the midst of troubled and fearful times, did not draw away from God, but worshiped God all the more in the ways God had provided for him to worship. And so often when things get hard, we're tempted to draw back from God. And God says, no, this is not a time to draw back. This is a time to press in. This is a time to read your Bible more. This is a time to pray more. It's a time to come to church more, to fellowship more. It's a time to worship more. And Paul does. And then he sees God so faithful in his time at Corinth that I believe it's a great celebration when he cuts his hair. And says, God, you've been faithful. I worshiped you. I surrendered to you. And you did it. And I believe God wants us to know those kind of moments as well as we increase our devotion to him. You see, brothers and sisters, our God goes before us. Do you believe it? He's already gone before you to whatever troubles you. He's already on the other side, ready to bring you through it in ways that lead you closer to him in worship and devotion. Be encouraged. Rest in him and seek him all the more. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word that we've shared, for the things that you've said. I pray by your spirit you'd help my brothers and sisters apply it to their hearts in ways that would make sense to them and be helpful to them. Lord, I lift them up to you, and I pray this in Jesus' name.